deal with some of the topics surrounding the church and the doctrine of the church, what the church is, how it came to be. And as I was considering the church, I thought about why we have church. Now, for some people, church is a social club. In fact, that is actually the way that the world, especially the government here in Australia, actually views church. It's a social club. It's something that they put up with. It's a gathering for people. It keeps them out of trouble, and that's about the extent of it. And unfortunately, as I said, many people today actually have that idea. They think of the church as a place where people come, not a group of people, but rather a place where people come, where they play at being better than everyone else. I've heard a few messages where churches have been described in different ways. I'm sure you have as well. A church described as a hospital for the sick, a training ground for the soldier. But all of these are but facets of what the church is truly about. They encompass parts of what the church is and does. The church is something that Jesus Christ himself established. And so we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, because this truly is the authority and foundation of the church. And it throws in the face the world's view of where the church stands. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here we find Jesus is the one who is going to be building the church, and that this church is not just a random gathering of people, but it is his church. We find so much in just that phrase, "I will build my church." This is Jesus' aim and goal. He will build the church. He then goes on to give it a lot of responsibility and power. At the end of verse 18, he describes that hell would not be able to prevail against it. You might say it this way: the church would be built by rescuing from the very gates of hell those who hell would like to hold on to. Jesus would build his church, denying hell its captives. Verse 19, he then gives to the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, giving it power and authority to bind on earth and to bind in heaven. This was the thing that Jesus established. We then have to take a step back and look at history just briefly. In the Middle Ages, the church and the secular governments were at war constantly, and across many different countries all throughout Europe and the Middle East. They were continually at war because the church, namely the state churches at the time, were continually saying, "We have the authority from God, and you, the government, only acts at our pleasure. We appoint kings. We crown them." And governments were saying the exact opposite. "We are in charge. God has set us into position, and we allow you as the church to continue to thrive. But you are subservient to the government." And so these two were at war. Now, both of them had the wrong idea. They both were wrong. God is the one who instituted governments, and we are told that no man has authority or power except God has given it to them. And so there is no governmental agency, no king no ruler who is not there except God has allowed them to have that power. If they abuse it, God will destroy them. But God is the one who has put them in that place of authority. And so we can draw a direct line from God to the government. That doesn't mean the government's always right or that the government is good. Governments often do things that are evil. But they have their authority from God. They don't claim their authority for themselves. They get it from God. And the church also gets its authority directly from Jesus. It is Jesus' authority that sits upon the church. And so it is God who gives both authority, and neither the one nor the other is able to tell the other they shouldn't exist, to throw them out, to overturn them. This actually magnifies the church today. Many of us, after the Protestant Revolution, Reformation, turned their backs on the ideas of the Catholic Church and also took a more, we work in line with the government, not over the government. We work side by side rather than one on top of the other. And so we often will think of ourselves as side by side with the government, and yet today we think the way the government tells us to think on this. We listen to how the world describes churches. Oh, it's just a place where people can do some good works. You know, it's charitable stuff that they should be engaged in. And so the government allows the church, and it's as far as the government will allow, that is as far as the church can do anything. It's a voluntary, self-supporting social group centered around pleasing people. This is often what we think of when we think of the church, because the world's thinking seeps into our minds that the church is about what we get out of it, that the church is here to entertain us or to help us. Instead, the church, as I mentioned before, can be described more as a hospital or a training ground so that we can be engaged in the ministry, in the service of Christ our Savior. That is what church is meant to be. It is not about what pleases the most people in our community, nor is it about services that are like car services. You come and get a tune-up. This is not the mentality that we should have. Instead, the church, when it meets, is Jesus Christ building up individuals who will then be able to serve Him. This is God's design for the church. This is God's design. It elevates the authority of the church. It elevates the importance and necessity of the church. If we were just here to feed the poor, just here to help those who are sick, or just here because God didn't have anything else for us to do, and so he said, well, rather than bringing you home, I'll let you guys do your own thing for a bit. Then, if we were just here for that, why would God have left us? And why would He have given such a great charge to the disciples? A charge to go to the corners of the earth, every direction, to every people. Why would Jesus have done that if His intention was just for us to sit back and enjoy church? We make a mistake if we view the autonomy of each believer, that is, the priesthood of the believer, as an authority of any individual over the church as a whole. Rather, each one of us has a responsibility before God to act as an integral part of this body. Paul often used that picture of a body that is working together. This doesn't mean that everything is smooth and easy. I don't know about you, but if I go for a run, I can tell. Why? Because certain body parts were working against other body parts, and the lungs are saying that's enough, and the arms and legs are all worn out. This is the body parts all working together, and yet it is not all pleasant or easy. It's effort. It takes work. We are to work together with with the pressure of every joint supplying. How can we do this then? The church is a group, a local group. If we were to now turn to Acts chapter 6, we'll briefly go there. We find the authority of the church described in action. Acts chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The church was given a challenge by the apostles there in Jerusalem, as the church had expanded and expanded, to search out among them men who would be fit as deacons. And they did find them. They found several. In verse 5, we find Stephen, Philip, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. But here we find the apostles didn't just say, "And we've chosen these 5, these 7, these 8, whatever number, in this case 7 men, and these are the ones that should be appointed," but rather that the congregation, the whole group, was meant to work together to find out ones who met the qualifications so that they could be appointed. Appointed by the apostles, prayed over, hands laid upon them, authority, as it were, given to them. This was a group, a very large group, multiple thousands in that church, who made decisions about who would be in their leadership. If we go now to Acts chapter 17, we find that this applies not just to one church, the church in Jerusalem, but this applies to all the local churches. In Acts chapter 13, and I turn to 17. There we go. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." We have the group at Antioch, which was not in Jerusalem, meeting together, praying, serving together, and as they ministered to the Lord, fasting and praying, God said, set apart these 2 and send them forth. And the church at Antioch, when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them and sent them away. We don't have time to go through all the rest of Acts and show all of the times when Paul and Barnabas, Paul who used to be Saul, came back to Antioch and reported to the local church that had sent them out. We don't have time to go into all of the different instances where Paul said, and appoint elders in every city. That is, for each local assembly, each group, each part, each church in each place, that they would have authority, that they would have protection, that they would have leadership. This is because Jesus Christ was building his church. Jesus did not take us home as soon as we were saved. He could have done so, and we would have been immediately in his presence. We would have been glorified. We would have been perfected. Instead, he has given us a mission, that is, that we would work together in a local body and serve our Savior who died for us. That is what the church is here to do. I do not understand how anyone can think that they can go year after year, decade after decade, without ever joining a local church. You cannot be put to use. You cannot learn well if you will not join together, not come and pull side by side. This is a common problem here in Australia. And I've heard a few missionaries and pastors give different reasons why they think Australians don't want to commit. And I don't know. I haven't found a good answer yet. There are many people who have been in churches for decades and never become members, yet they will join choirs, sports groups, and other social clubs every day of the week. They'll even sign whatever things they have to sign to join those, buy whatever jersey they need to buy. They will commit to regular meetings. They will commit to the practice, the study, the outside of the sport event training that they have to do. They will commit themselves fully. And yet, so few Christians think that they should be added to the church. We actually don't see any examples of some individual who was not added to a church in the New Testament. If you found one, please let me know, but I couldn't find one. Jesus doesn't save people and just let them drift. He saves them and puts them into local churches. He saves them and joins them to a body of believers so that they can work together towards accomplishing the Great Commission, that they can do everything they do for the glory of God. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter 16, just briefly. Romans chapter 16. In verse 16, there are many people who push back against the local church idea. They think church is only like this invisible, one day in heaven kind of thing. And yet, the attitude of Paul, as written to us here in Romans 16:16, is that there are multiple churches. That is, many local instances of churches, and all of them had the right, the authority, to salute the church at Rome. So that's Romans 16, verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We have here Paul underlining that the churches were unified in one thing. They were unified in the fact that they were all looking to their head, Jesus Christ. They were aiming to please him. If you'll turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Pleasing Christ, doing all that we do for God, this is our main goal, and this should be the goal for the church. It should do all that it can to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 31. We'll just read verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. This should be one of the primary aims of the church. We have a commission to go and spread the gospel to every creature, but we also have a command to bring glory to God. And this is even in the mundane things of eating and drinking. This is in the small things. We should be trying to bring glory to God. Jesus Christ has left us here on earth for many reasons. But the main thing is so that we can work together, we can learn to love one another, we can show Christ to those who are lost. Jesus is not divided against himself. He's not. Each one of us should be putting in effort to serve Christ in the church. Now, that doesn't mean this building. That means serving Christ together to accomplish things unified in action. We could call a church a gathering. That is another way of translating the word that we read church, a gathering or assembly. But I think church is a better word for it in English, because the gathering that is mentioned is not a gathering loosely associated. The people who are listed by Paul in Romans, who had churches in their house, who he was sending greetings to the Roman church from, they were associated with the church that was there in that place. They were committed. They were not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They were constant in the Word of God, in prayer. They were constant in exhorting, admonishing, encouraging, and strengthening one another. This was what the church looks like. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should want to be a part of that which he set up. You should also want to get behind the authority of what he has done. If Jesus Christ had the authority to raise from the dead, and he had the authority to reach out to you, a lost sinner, and save you, then how can you say, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. This is not biblical. It is biblical to stand under Jesus Christ's authority and say, he wants me as a stone, a insignificant stone, part of the building, the body of Christ. This is what we should do. We should be part of that unmovable, founded solidly on the foundation of the apostles and Christ, Jesus our Lord. Unmovable on the doctrine that they taught and ready to serve at a moment's notice. Together, not at our own will, but at the direction of one who has all authority. Jesus Christ is the one who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That was Jesus. And he is the one who designed that we should be not just saved, but added to the church. This is Jesus' design for each one of us. Who instituted the church? Who has the authority to tell the church which direction it should go? Jesus Christ. He is the only one. How many of us, though, turn our backs on the authority of Christ and do our own thing? Some churches look more like an explosion than a body. They are 100 different body parts going in 100 different directions, rather than 100 members of one body who are all working together to accomplish what Jesus Christ has set for us here. Each local church has their own area of influence and authority. We have the opportunity to reach out here in the Tablelands. We have the opportunity and the privilege, but also the responsibility to work together to see Christ glorified here. So, I challenge you, if you are not a member of a church, you should be. If you are a member of a church, are you going your own way, or are you sitting under the authority of Christ, working in unity with the whole body? God has chosen to call us citizens of heaven, not members of clubs. For we have one King, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening with a heavy heart, realizing the responsibility, the authority, the weight that each local church bears in representing you, in promoting you, and in the strong task of working together. Father, we ask that you would draw each one here tonight to submit under the authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord, to join the church that they are attending, to pull together, not against, not away from, but together to accomplish much in your name. Lord, we ask for you to do this, that your name might receive all the glory, and that none from all around might see this church and say, we have failed to promote Christ. We have instead promoted ourselves or our own ideas. And we ask these things that your name would be praised. Amen.